One afternoon, this guy drives down to a nearby lake for some time of R&R. As he is cruising down the highway, he sees a man dressed in red from head to toe who is flagging him down. So he stops the car, he rolls down the window, and says, "How may I help you?" He said, "I am the red jerk of the highway, and I'd like to have a sandwich." The man just happened to have one. He gave him the sandwich, kind of smiled, and off he went down the road. Less than 5 minutes into his trip, he sees this guy fully dressed in yellow, who is also now waving him down. He stops rather reluctantly, rolls down his window, and says, "How can I help you?" He says, "I am the yellow jerk of the highway, and you have anything to drink?" He's not so happy this time, but he hands him a Coke, and he starts to accelerate. And then, I mean, this time he really puts the pedal to the metal because he needs to get to the lake before it gets dark. And he says, "I'm not stopping for anything." Sure enough, a few minutes later, here's a guy in blue who is waving him down. And he doesn't want to, but he stops. He rolls down his window and he shouts at him, "I guess you're the blue jerk, and what do you want? Driver's license and registration, please." Some mistakes are more costly than others. Considered Herod the Tetrarch. He's ruling over a fourth of what was his daddy, Herod the Great's, empire. But he had made a grave mistake by killing John the Baptist, actually had him beheaded. And now his conscience is bothering him, and he desires to have an audience with Jesus because rumor had it this could be John come back to life. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 9. As you turn into Luke chapter 9, speaking of Herod, I have two questions for you this morning to ponder. Number one, what are the wrong reasons to seek Jesus? You might have a lot of people pursuing Jesus, but what are the wrong reasons for doing that? And then conversely, what are the right reasons for pursuing or seeking Jesus? Luke chapter 9, small text for us today, just verses 7 through 9. So let me begin. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 7. Hopefully nobody saw a red or yellow, but most importantly, you didn't yell at the blue jerk on the way over today, okay? "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, 'John, I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?' So he sought to see him." Join me in prayer, please. Father, I ask that if we're not seeking your Son for the right reasons, that by the time we leave this church building today, you'll have given us an adjustment. Our hearts will be aligned with your heart and will pursue him for all the right reasons. I just, Father, ask that the Spirit of living God at this time, who indwells each believer here, Father, who fills the universe with his presence, the one that we cannot escape, as claimed the psalmist in 139, I pray that he would direct us today and speak to each heart as only he can. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus had just dispatched his apostles on a mission. They were to go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom, and then also to heal those that they had come upon. As a result of that, Herod the Tetrarch had probably heard about their ministry. But one thing we do know for sure, he was aware of Jesus, because in verse 7 it says, "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him." As we think about telling people of Jesus, what are the responses we get? Have you thought about that? You know, some people are open. others are not. What do we do when we hear about who Jesus Christ is? There can be varied responses. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 7. I want to show you the response of the centurion, but even, if you will, to take Herod and his response to hearing about Jesus and what he does about it. Luke chapter 7, you know, I preached through this just probably about a month ago. The centurion has a great need. His servant is dying, and look at Luke chapter 7 and verse 3. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. That's interesting. He had heard about Jesus, and now he has an extraordinary faith because based upon that hearing alone, he's going to tell the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't need to come under my roof. You just speak a word and my servant will be made well. And Jesus looks at the audience and he says, I've not seen such great faith in all of Israel. So hearing can carry you a long way, can it not? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Herod heard about Jesus and has wrong motives. The centurion had heard about Jesus and exemplified the right motives. Now, as Herod had heard about Jesus back in chapter 9, our text says in verse 7 that he was perplexed. Interesting word. It's in the imperfect tense, which shows continuous action in past time. The preposition is affixed to the word. So it means here that Herod was continually and thoroughly perplexed. The work of God can perplex us at times. Would you agree with me? Remember the ladies heading to the tomb in Luke chapter 24? They expect to find a dead Jesus there. And as they arrive, they had left when it was still dark, early that Sunday morning. They come upon the scene at first light, and they notice this huge stone is rolled away. And then as they enter the tomb, the body of Jesus is not there. And it says in Luke 24 and verse 4, and it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. The work of God can astonish us. Another example of this is in Acts chapter 2, on the birth of the church at the day of Pentecost. Remember, the wind comes sweeping in, which was a sign of the presence of God. And then you had the cloven tongues of fire over the disciples' heads. And then each person heard the disciples speak in their own dialect. How extraordinary was that? And then in verse 12 of chapter 2, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? So my question for you this morning, what do you do when you're perplexed? When you see God working and it's beyond you and you consider all that he's done, how do you respond when you are perplexed? Herod is running through the gamut of options in his mind because there was a rumor mill. And what did a rumor mill say? Some said that John the Baptist had come back to life. That would have frightened Herod because he had killed him. Others said it was Elijah. Why Elijah? Because Malachi 4:5 says that he must come back before the great and the terrible day of the Lord. And others said it is one of the old prophets come to life. And as Herod considers these things, what does he say in verse 9? I have beheaded John. He says that rather emphatically. I have beheaded John. Reminds me of the story of a pastor who was preaching one day about the characteristics of John the Baptist. And he couldn't figure out why his congregation had snickered, but it turned out that they had inadequate restroom facilities. So they were doing a massive renovation. And as the pastor was closing out the message, he said rather emphatically, what this church needs is more Johns, right? Can I tell you all something? What every church needs is more Johns. Why? Because in John chapter 3 and verse 30, John himself says, he, speaking of Jesus, must increase and I must decrease. Don't you love that attitude? It's all about him, and it is not about me, and I need to magnify my Lord Jesus, and I need to get out of the way in the process. That's what life is to be. For to me to live is Christ, and a die is gain. And then let this mind be in you, the mind of a servant that was in Christ Jesus, who served others. That's our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is how we need to be as well. Herod says, but who is this of whom I hear such things? See, it would have also been astonishing to him because John performed no miracles. Remember that? In John chapter 10 and verse 30, it says that he had done, or 41, excuse me, he had done no miracles. So how could he come back to life? But what is Herod's response when he considers now hearing about Jesus? This intrigues me. And he sought to see him. Well, didn't his dad also seek after the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember Herod the Great? Right? When he had heard that he might have a rival in Matthew chapter 2, he falsely tries to manipulate the wise men to find out where this Jesus is. But when they finds out later on that they did not return to him, he had all the babies butchered 2 years and under, hoping to have the Lord Jesus Christ, the true king, murdered. And now we have his son who is also seeking him. Continuous action, past time, he's pursuing him. And by the way, later on, Herod the Tetrarch gets an audience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what Jesus does in his presence? Nothing. Nothing. Jesus had answered Pilate because Pilate was seemingly seeking who Jesus was. Jesus told him. But when Herod wanted to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, he remained silent. Because see, Herod showed up because he wanted to see some miracle. So what did Herod do? He joined in with the prison guard and mocked the Lord Jesus Christ, had him dressed up as a pseudo-king, and then just had him abused. That was the response of Herod. He had sought Jesus for all the wrong reasons. Why do you seek Jesus? And this is our main point, by the way. Seek Jesus for all the right reasons. Can I encourage you with that? Seek Jesus for all the right reasons. Reasons. And what are they? Let's begin in John chapter 17. Spring forward one book, please, to the Gospel of John. And I love John's Gospel because in chapter 17, we have the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Jesus is now petitioning the Father for himself, for his disciples, and those who would be future disciples. So Jesus, now ending his ministry, is pouring out his heart to the Father. But I love what it says in verse 3. So let your eyes go there, John 17 and verse 3. Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What is eternal life? It is that they might know you. The word know is gnosko, which means to know experientially. Why do you have eternal life? Why is it that the Almighty sent his son in order to die on the cross for not his sin, but your sin? Why is it that the one who knew no sin became sin for you and me? He became our substitute. How come did Jesus come? Why did he come? In order that he might give his life. Why did he do that? So that we could be born again. The Lord Jesus Christ laid his life down that he might take it back up again. Jesus, in the sovereign plan of God, had purposed that he would be murdered. Murdered on a Roman cross to identify with you, to identify with your sin, that your sin might be placed upon him. Does that still cause you to stand in awe? Does that still bring you to the place of wonder? Does that still bring you to the place where you go, why did Jesus do that for me? And not only did he lay his life down, but on the third day, he took it back up again. I'll tell you why. He wants to have a relationship with us. It is all about relationship. And even as early as Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, when they ate of the tree that they should not have, and they knew that they would experience death, and now they're ashamed because they understood that they were naked, and if you will, even apart from God because they had sinned. And who is the one who goes and pursues them? God did. Why does he go and say, Adam, where are you? Because Jesus wanted to give Adam a chance to come clean. to get right with him in order that he might be brought back into a correct relationship with the Almighty. And my friends, understand this. The reason that Jesus died on the cross, the reason he laid his life down, the reason that he endured all these hostilities from sinners is that he might have a relationship with you personally. You see, that's what this life is all about. You might think it's about provision. You might think it's about advancement. You might think it's about family. You might think it's about sports. You might think it's about politics. But I want to tell you, when it boils all down, the Almighty desires to have a relationship with you. And when you get your heart aligned with God's heart, then you become like Paul, who says that I might know him. That word know, same one used here. I might know him experientially and the power of God, that I might be conformed to his image. See, that's the idea. He wants to have a relationship with you. So when you wake up tomorrow morning, there is one who is waiting for you to come in contact with him. He desires you to begin the day with the passion to have a relationship with him. And my friends, truly everything flows from our relationship with him. See, it's seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these other things will be added unto you. We so often put the cart before the horse and we start to seek the hand of God instead of the heart of God. And God says, no, 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 no. You just come and know me. And to know me is everything. If you have nothing, and yet you have a relationship with the Almighty, you have everything. Do you understand that, my friends? You have everything. And God is the one who always pursues us. Here's love. Not that we love God first, but he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation, to be the sacrifice for our sins. He wants you. And let everything in your life flow from that. People go, I don't know about direction. I don't know what God wants me to do. And all I say is know him. Open up the word. Read it. Allow that word to infiltrate your thinking. Allow it to govern your lives and enjoy the presence of God. And when you come to him in prayer, stop. Revere the Holy One. Even before you speak, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed or holy is your name. You just stop and reflect that you're coming into the presence of majesty and just be quiet and just revere him and then talk with him. The Almighty desires, my friends, that we seek Jesus in order that we might have a relationship with him. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10, please. Luke chapter 10. Jesus had sent out 70 to minister. He had sent out other groups, right? He sent out the 12. He sends out the 70, and they come back and they're stoked. Why are they so pumped? Look at verse 17 with me. Luke chapter 10, in verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. How extraordinary is that, right? The spirit beings that we cannot see, that are antagonistic to the things of Christ, that inhabit the bodies of certain people as they're out ministering, even they are to bow before the name and the power of Jesus. Verse 18, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. See, he's a defeated foe. The Almighty understood that because of not only what Jesus himself would do, but then also the disciples' ministry. And by the way, that's why the Son of God came in 1 John 3:8, was to untie the works of the devil. And as you go out into that unsaved world and you come across all these people that have the blinders on and they're just, if you will, not seeing what life is all about. We bring them the gospel. Why? So God can change their hearts and they can come to the light and they can have a relationship with the divine as we do. Satan, my friends, he cannot control you. Satan, my friends, cannot lead you any longer on that short leash and jerk you about. We walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. But for us who know Jesus Christ, and even as the 70 were dispatched, and they, if you will, cast out demons in the name of Christ, recognition came that Satan is a defeated foe, and he has to bow to the authority of Christ. Look at verse 19. Jesus said, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions." Serpents is interesting because you go back even to Genesis 3:15, and what was the cross predicted to do? It was to crush the head of the serpent. Jesus says, "I give you authority over all these things and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." But now look at verse 20. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Do you wake up every day, and I'm serious? Do you get out of bed and you want to jump up and down and go, "I'm born again. I've got eternal life. I know God. Regardless what comes my way today, my God promises to be with you because he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And whether there's food or whether there's famine, whether there's shelter or not, it doesn't change who my God is. And we have a relationship with him. And the moment I'm absent from the body, if I'm a child of God, I'm present with the Lord." Can you imagine all of this? And Jesus says, "Hey, it's not the greatest of things when the demons were subject to my name, but it is a great thing that your name is written in the book of life." And can I ask you, do you keep Jesus closer to you than your cell phone? Does anybody here suffer from nomophobia? I got to be careful I say nomo. Nomophobia. Anybody suffer from that? It means, it was interesting, being afraid of not having a working cell phone. It was coined in the UK post office in 2008. And although there can be some beneficial things from cell phones, there are also some negative things. I want you to think about this, because how closely do we stick to Jesus? There's a survey. People check their cell phones on average of 34 times per day. How often do you check in with Jesus? How often do you talk to him? How often do we go throughout the day without even once talking to him? 66% of people fear losing or being without their cell phones. 75% of people use their cell phones in the bathroom. Almost too much information there. About 30% of people would rather leave the house without a credit card or cash than their mobile phones. 55% of women would rather leave home without makeup. Ooh, that's serious. 11% of respondents would rather leave home without pants than their smartphones. I hope they remember their phones, as far as I can tell you. 63% said that they would climb through trash to find a lost cell phone. 25% said they would physically fight a thief to get their phone back. 40% said they would start to miss their phone in less than an hour. Nearly 50% of people between 18 and 44 admit to having used their mobile devices to send suggestive pictures, while 31% have used their mobile devices to coordinate or commit adultery. 30% of those surveyed said their mobile device has come between them and their spouse. Think about it. What are you really clinging to? What is really important to you? What are you really depending upon for your safety and your security? How often are you checking on the Holy One and turning in to him? I want to give you a familiar verse to close on. Would you turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11. You know it's the faith chapter. And it's a great chapter because you have all these ordinary people who believed in their extraordinary God. People like you and me, who are subject to the same passions and temptations that we have, who yet when they heard from God, embraced his word, and turned this world upside down. And I want to let you know, my dear friend, that is only going to happen if you pursue Jesus. That is only going to occur when you say, "I want to know him and the person of God." I think some of us can be rigorous. I think some of us can go, I'm going to pray every day, and I'm going to read my Bible every day. And we run out, and we pray, and we check it off. Was it to really encounter the Holy One or to say, I had my prayer time today? Or we go to our Bible and we say, I have a reading schedule. I'm going to read through my New Testament, or I'm going to read through my entire Bible in such and such a period of time. And we go through the motions and we read, but did we really take the time to revere God, to think about His Word, to see how I could apply it? Do we take time to write down those key thoughts that God imparted to us that day? Do we take the opportunity to say, I'm going to memorize this because God really spoke to me today through this verse, and I want to ponder this throughout the day because I need it to change my life. Does anybody understand the difference between the two? I think we're a daily bread society any longer who thinks if we read the page in a daily bread and then we just run out there as if everything magically fits, and this doesn't work that way. It's about a relationship. And in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 6, but without faith, you got to understand who you're coming to, my friends. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. When Moses met God in Exodus chapter 3, can I ask you an honest question? Did he understand who he was seeing? Yeah. Here you have a bush, it's burning, but it's not consumed. And it says in Exodus chapter 3, God to Moses, that you're standing on holy ground, take off. Take off your sandals. How many of us come to Bible study? How many of us come to the Word of God, if you will, on our knees? Or rather, we come with just a heart that says, I know I'm approaching the Almighty, and I need to have a reverent heart in this. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. The idea is that He exists. Do you believe when you open up the Word, God speaks? Do you believe that when you pray, He hears you? This is a faith exercise, my friends, and this is something that we have to choose to believe or not. Herod had heard about Jesus, and he just became a point of entertainment for Herod. The centurion had heard about Jesus. He says, that's the kind of God that can heal my servant. I'm going to believe in Him, and I'm going to seek Him. See the huge difference between the two? So, the one who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is, and I love this, a rewarder. God is a rewarder. He wants to bless you. Of those, and I love the words here, diligently seek. It's not just a teo, the seek. The preposition is affixed to it, which means to seek intensely. Why, I wish we all would crave God like we do our Sunday meal. I wish we craved God like we do our favorite TV show. I wish we craved God in that same way that we go to our hobbies and we run to those things and go, I gotta get it. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And I want to ask you today to do two things for me, for yourself and to be with God. Number one, establish a daily place where you're going to meet with God. I want to encourage you to do it. If you don't establish the place, often it just doesn't happen. Okay? It says in Luke chapter 5 and verse 16 that often Jesus withdrew and went to the wilderness. Why? Because that is where He could commune with God. Maybe your place, maybe your apartment, maybe your townhouse or condominium isn't the place to meet with God because there's too much going on. Or maybe somebody's always got the TV running and you go, I can't concentrate. I can't meet with God here. So you need to find a park. You need to get in your car. You need to go somewhere quiet. I just want to tell you, daily find that place where you can meet with God. And this is why I believe Jesus rose early in the morning, because the demands on His life were great. And that's the second thing I want you to do, to make sure that when you have the place, you also set the time. Now, it can change. And if something changes, then if you will, you make sure that you make some other time to spend in His presence. But this is why Jesus, even before the sun had come up, He, if you will, sneaks away and finds that quiet place in order that He might have a conference call with His Father. My friends, I want to petition you to know Him and to understand what He's done for you. Now, I was driving over here, and I'm in my car that's paid off. It's a decent car. I'm in my suit, dressed up, had a nice breakfast, had plenty of food to come home to. And as I came down East West Highway, there's a guy on the side of the road. You know how this works, don't you? Well, it turns out that I pulled up right next to a guy that I recognized. And I rolled down my window to him. Didn't make any cracks about if he was a red, yellow, or blue jerk, okay? So I didn't say any of that. And he said, you know, I'm having a rough time. I'd like to run over to McDonald's, get a cup of coffee. And I said, what's your name? He told me his name. Grew up right around the corner from me. Got involved in things he shouldn't. His mom died, apparently didn't keep up with the taxes, and he's now homeless. So I witnessed to him briefly, and I talked to him as long as I could, because thankfully my light, I just had missed it. And like some of you accelerate, I usually wait. It's okay. And we had a little conversation real quickly, and you know, but I laughed. And a song came on. It was the Newsboys song, RSL 1984. Where Peter Furler's going through his life and he's thinking about the time that he didn't know the Lord or didn't live for the Lord. And it starts to walk through the generation of his life when he finally got it right. And I love because there's the line that says at the end, let all tears turn to gold and the hell I've raised, let it fade away. As your glories unfold, grant us another day, give me a part to play. And you know, it hit me. I could have been the guy in the corner. I could be the one that's homeless if it weren't for the grace of God. That could be me. My friends, the reason we need to know Jesus is not only that we can enjoy this dynamic relationship with him, which is beyond description, but it is also that we can obey, not only to love God with all of our hearts, mind, and soul, and strength, but then to love our neighbor as ourselves. So I was able to share with this guy. I gave him some money. And I trust I'll see him again. But, you know, I'm just telling you, it's all about knowing him so that when we're walking with him and he gives us these divine appointments, we're really ready to share with that person or those people what they need to hear because we're just close to Christ. May I encourage you, start it off with just seeking him personally. I mean, I know that sounds so very simplistic, but my friends, it's all about a relationship with the Almighty. And can I ask you, if you don't know Jesus Christ, maybe you've never heard the gospel before, and you say, what's the gospel? I didn't know it for many years. It's the good news. The good news that Jesus, as God, died for your sin and was raised from the dead. And the Bible teaches that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we put our reliance, our trust in him for being our Savior, the one who died for our sin and was raised from the dead. The Bible says we're given the gift of eternal life. Can I encourage you right now, if you've never believed on Christ, would you do that? Would you all bow your heads right now?